And it's a pretty, you know, amazing season finale. We've been talking about Ruth being a book that's a really great example of a new season. And y'all, I've been saying new season for years. That's one of my favorite phrases. Since I became a woman of a certain age, I've been saying, don't say emptiness, say new season. Because I believe, you know, God says in His Word that His mercies are new every day and that every season is a new season. So I've loved that phrase. It hit me. This is a phrase that we've borrowed from television. I thought, oh yeah, we've got a new season of Mad Men coming. Oh yeah, okay. So the cultural reference that was lost on me up until this week. I thought y'all would find that really funny. Since I am, you know me, I'm sort of not really well in touch with pop culture. And so today is our season finale because we get to, you know, the stunning conclusion of the story of our heroine Ruth and her mother-in-law, the bitter Naomi. So anyway, let's see what happens. I'm using the New Living today because there's like 20-something verses, and I think it reads well and clearly in the New Living. So let me read this chapter for us. It says, so Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. When the family redeemer he had mentioned, and that's the nearer kinsman who had a closer claim on the property of Elimelech, that's who he's referring to here. When he came by, Boaz called out to him, come over here, friend, I want to talk to you. So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I felt that I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz told him, of course your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. Note that progression, how that went. The land and then Ruth that goes with it and then her offspring. And then picking up in verse 6, then I can't redeem it, the family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. In those days, it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, you buy the land. Then Boaz said to the leaders and to the crowd standing around, you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. Then the leaders and all the people standing there replied, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is now coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you be great in Ephrathah and famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah. So Boaz married Ruth and took her home to live with him. Then when he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord who has given you a family redeemer today. May he be famous in Israel. May this child restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you so much and who has been better to you than 7 sons. Naomi took care of the baby and cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. This is their family line, beginning with their ancestor Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. I don't know how you say that. Then Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So this is what we see is the outcome of what we talked about the last 2 weeks. Ruth took her petition to the threshing room floor, which was like an altar of prayer, and this is what happened. And remember that we left Ruth at the end of chapter 3 waiting to see how the matter would turn out. And Boaz pledged to her. She made her plea, and he made to her the pledge. I'm going to see to it. I'm going to see to it. And I just once again want to draw the parallel as of Ruth as a disciple and Boaz as the picture of our Lord Jesus, and how I don't want us to miss that all this took place as a result of her petition. We know from history in this time period and the fact that this was concurrent with the book of Judges, that there was a system in Israel at that time that there were judges. I mean, way back, if you'll remember to when the children of Israel left Egypt, God said to Moses, you need to find wise men to come together and sit as judges to settle matters within the community. And so this is very likely, you know, that same process. Boaz, as a landowner and being the grandson of a prince, was probably one of those judges. He was a, you know, prominent man within his community there. And so he knew, you know, what to do. He called 10 people, and I'm thinking from what the commentators say, that that was a quorum. He got 10 of the judges to come and to witness what was a legal transaction. It involved land and the transfer of property, and he did that in accordance to the word of God, and he did not take that shortcut, as we had said in previous lessons. I love the fact that Boaz did this immediately. And, you know, I think there's several places in the Bible it talks about how even before we voice our prayer, God begins the work on our behalf. But I like the fact that we can see him doing that here. And it reminded me of the verse that's a favorite of mine. Psalm 138, verse 3 says, in the day when I cried out, you, Lord, answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. It is a strengthening thing to when we, in prayer, make the transaction, when we turn the matter over to our Redeemer, Jesus, that we can trust that he's going to be seeing to it. And it does strengthen us and make us bold in our soul. So that's kind of the background. Let's talk about some of the teaching points today. The first one I want to make, these are all B words. Beautiful. And I had myself a little tickle when I was doing my research, and I'm going to put a question mark behind that just because of what I'm about to read to you. You know, I have listened. I've been studying on Ruth since August. And, of course, I've listened to several sermons on it, and I've read a bunch of commentaries and all that. Just, you know, I kind of put it all in the pot, and I just see what comes out in the recipe after I bake the cake. And so, anyway, so many of these guys will take off on how beautiful Ruth is and this beautiful young Moabitess woman. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this. This cracked me up. He said, why was Boaz so hasty, so fond of the match? Ruth was not rich, but lived upon alms, not honorable, but a poor stranger. She was never said to be beautiful. If ever she had been so, we may suppose that weeping and traveling and gleaning had withered her lilies and roses. I thought that was so funny. And I thought, really, you know, nobody is not in the Bible. And I know we like to use that sanctified imagination sometimes, but I thought, you know what, this preaches to me a little bit better than, oh, she got the prize because she was so good looking. No, I think that just like Jesus, Boaz saw Ruth with redeeming eyes, that he saw a virtuous woman. That's what he said to her. That's what we can say was recorded in Scripture, that he saw her character, he saw her virtue. And that is what attracted him, that he was able to look past her calloused hands. I think and when we speak of character and virtue, it's not that she did it by works. It's not that, oh, well, you gleaned more than any other workers in the field, so I'm going to choose you. I think more so it's those spiritual, again, I want to emphasize the fact that the choices she made were spiritual choices. And I think just as the heart of our Father is pleased when we move out in faith and when we show faith in Him, I think that pleased the heart of Boaz, is that she was a woman of faith. Because the central verse of this book is Ruth 2:12, that speaks of that. May the Lord reward you, and may your wages be full from Him under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So I believe that's what attracted her Redeemer to her. I also like the fact that, like God, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outside of the person, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want to be that person. I want to enjoy the fact that God is that person. You know, that of course we want to do as Ruth did. We want to wash and anoint and put on our best dress. We want to present our best selves and be a good representative and ambassador for Christ. But I love the fact that the Lord sees past not only my outward appearance, but my outward behavior, and He looks at my heart. I believe that's what Boaz did as a picture of Jesus. And that for the joy set before him, just like Jesus, he gladly and readily took on the cost of redemption. And as I pointed out when we were reading through chapter 4, the nearer kinsman was all about getting that land. You know, Boaz was clever in the way he presented this. He first presented the option of the land, and the other guy was interested in that. But then when he said, oh, and of course you realize now that Ruth the Moabitess comes with this, the other kinsman changed his mind. And it was a choice made looking out for his own interest. If he were to marry Ruth, then if she were to have a son, that land that he had purchased from the estate of Elimelech would pass from whichever one redeemed her. That land would go from his holdings, which he had just spent money to get, and it would be moved over into the inheritance of the offspring of Mahlon, which was the husband of Ruth, the line of Elimelech. So you see what I'm saying? He and his children were really doing a redemptive act, truly looking out for the interests of somebody else when they did this. And I hope that I'm getting some confused looks, but you see why the guy might have backed off, because no longer was this a transaction that was strictly for his benefit, but actually when he did it with Ruth involved, it would be for her benefit and the benefit of her children. So not as redemptive, what is it, as what Boaz did. And I thought of several ways that Boaz did reflect the Lord Jesus and put his own family inheritance at risk and his own interest at risk. And that he took on this costly, sacrificial kind of covenant love that was really to build up another's house. Boaz was giving a costly redemption to do that. I think he had put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about from Romans 13 last week, that he had the mind of Christ. He considered others' interests as more important than his own, from Philippians 2, because he looked on compassion at her poverty and her need. He identified with her publicly. He wasn't ashamed of her. He wasn't ashamed of her past or her lineage. He redeemed what had been lost. You know, that original intent that God had for us, all the blessings, all those spiritual blessings that were Adam's and Eve's, that's what we were meant to enjoy as children of God. But we lost that at the fall. So Jesus redeemed that back for us, what was lost. You know, their property, Elimelech's property, was probably mortgaged. So You know, it's kind of like going in and paying off the mortgage so you could then have that land free again. Well, Jesus paid that price for us so that we could be heirs again and get that original intent that God had for us. And he purchased a peculiar people, Jesus did. And just in the same way, Ruth was an alien. So I love that Jesus would take us for his bride, just like Boaz did. And that he put aside his own inheritance to do this. And the verse that I ran across this week that I thought was such a just a melt your heart kind of verse was 2 Corinthians 8:9. And this is from the New Living. It says, "You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was, though he was very rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Isn't that so sweet? 2 Corinthians 8:9, New Living. So not only in just the physical arena, but also in the emotional arena, in the fact that, you know, we now have a place of belonging. We've been reunited, adopted into the family of God. And so with that thought, let's look at my second teaching point, and that is bloodline. You know, Ruth's story really is our story. It literally, really, I guess you'd say sort of figuratively, literally, but it's the truth because of the covenant love of the kinsman redeemer, we've been brought into the family of God. And not only was Ruth grafted into the house of Israel just by that marriage, but she was woven into the bloodline of Jesus. That when we read that genealogy at the very end of the book, you know, the writer of the book of Ruth didn't know that David, the son of Jesse, would be the King David from whom the Messiah was born. But she is in the line of Jesus Christ. So, you know, she's in his bloodline. And we also are in his bloodline because, you know, I remember, I think it was the first week we talked about that verse from Galatians that said, we are Abraham's seed if we're in Christ. And so, because we've been bought with the blood of Jesus, because we are in Christ and grafted into him, we do have that inheritance. All the spiritual blessings it talks about in Ephesians 1 are ours because of that. And all the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus. That's in 2 Corinthians 1. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything he will give us. So we are fellow heirs with Christ, and all that is Christ is ours. And we have that assurance because he's sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit, it says in Romans 8, testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. So we are in that family line. And I hope that you're learning and have observed through the way this book unfolds and the way the Lord chose to have it recorded that the redemption Ruth experienced was a result of her response of faith. And I ran across this verse this week and I thought, wow, that says it so well. I don't know that I've ever read this in Matthew 6, 14 and 15 from the Message. It says this, in prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what you do. Don't you love that? And then it goes on to say, if you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. So, you know, God has us to access his grace, the answers to prayers, through faith. And so there is a direct correlation between how much of God we get to enjoy based on how much of him we ask for. And I think we talked about that enough. I can just leave it at that. But I thought that was a wonderful verse to go with that. And let's look at it three different ways. As I was just going into some meditating on Ruth this week, the Lord brought to mind several scriptures that illustrate how Ruth played her part in this story of redemption. And these are, you know, these are so basic, but they're so basic. I mean, I don't know about you, but my need is always the basics. And believe. She believed. And the scripture I want to use that the Lord laid on my heart was one about how Ruth looked past her widowhood, and she believed and looked to God for loving care. And it's from Isaiah 54, starting in verse 4. And I've been in the New Living all week, so this is also the New Living. The shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood will be remembered no more, for your Creator will be your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you back from your grief as though you were a young wife abandoned by her husband, says your God. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with great compassion I will take you back. In a moment of anger I turn my face away for a little while, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So for all of us as the bride of Christ, our Maker is our husband. And that's, I don't know that Ruth had any clue that she would get married again, but she did look to God to play that role in her life. And she believed him for that by the way she responded. The second thing she did was leave. We talked about how she, in an earlier lesson, how instead of having the spirit of the world, she had a spirit of humility. She left her world in order to enter the promised land and to follow the Lord. And she didn't know what her reward would be. She just knew that she had watched Naomi and that there was something about the lifestyle that Naomi lived, even though she had disappointment, loss, and she didn't have perfect circumstances. Naomi had something that Ruth wanted, so she followed that. And I'm sure she never imagined a fraction of what she would receive as she believed and as she lived, so to speak. And the verse that I liked that the Lord reminded me of this week, and I'll tell you why and just at the end of the lesson, that this was Meryl Lee's verse when she was getting ready to go off to college before God had really answered her prayer about where. And it was Luke 18, 29 and 30 from the New Living. It says, I assure you, everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, as well as receiving eternal life in the world to come. I mean, who even does that? And it's so, I don't know, I feel like we as believers need to do some more believing that God really is a God who will impact our today. That's what it says here in Scripture. You know, I believe that heaven is going to be so much greater than we can imagine. And I do. I'm so grateful for that. And if that's all we got, I'd be thankful and I would worship him. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, like we said that first week, Romans 15, 4, about these things are recorded in the Scripture so that you may know how you too can live. That was a paraphrase. That was not a quote. But anyway, and then the last, or the third thing, cleave. So she did believe, leave, and then cleave. And then the verse that that the Lord showed me was sort of a, I guess it's a metaphorical passage. It's about Mary and the Lord. I mean, really, before she ever sought out marriage with a man, and for us, before we look to the world or anyone in it, we want to be in our hearts betrothed to the Lord and his bride. And I'm going to use Psalm 45, several selected verses, starting in verse 10. And this is from the Message. Now listen, daughter, don't miss a word. Forget your country. Put your home behind you. Be here. The king is wild for you. Since he's your Lord, adore him. She is led to the king, a procession of joy and laughter, a grand entrance to the king's palace. Set your mind now on sons. Don't dote on father and grandfather. You'll set your sons up as princes all over the earth. I'll make you famous for generations. you'll be the talk of the town for a long, long time. And I just, you know, I know this was written after Ruth's time, but I think that's a really good picture of what God does. And I believe that we really can believe for this too, that God's doing something way bigger than today or this week or this year. And we'll talk about a little bit more about that as we go. But again, these are spiritual things. These are things that do play out in the here and now, that do play out in the physical world. But really, where the action is up here in the spirit realm. The transactions we're making are not just in the marketplace. They're ones that are being made in the heavenlies. And it's extending a spiritual belief toward a God who promises to honor that, who says that, you know, it is impossible for me to lie. And so we just reach out to him and we ask him to do what he's already said is his will for us, and then trust him with how that turns out in the, you know, the results part. So that's going to be, that's Ruth's story, and that's our story based on the Word of God. Let's talk about one of my favorite topics, breakthrough. We kind of talked a lot about this in the first semester. So again, this is about a transaction in the spirit realm, and that's what makes way for breakthrough. And as we said, that for the most part, that takes place in prayer. I think the body of Christ is fairly anemic at prayer. So I've been really excited that I've had the opportunity to talk about it. It's challenged me. Honestly, it's challenged me because it's tempting to just get on autopilot and take the principles I know in my head and just apply them without taking them to the Lord in prayer and letting him give me that James 1:5 wisdom that we talked about last week. So it hit me Saturday when I was sitting down with my Bible. Find the prayers of the book of Ruth. Are y'all ready for this? I was so pumped when I did this. So I'm going to take my paper out and I'm going to do your homework for you. This is not your homework. This is just my homework that I'm going to share. It was really, really exciting to do that. Okay, here are the prayers that I noted in the book of Ruth. And all these are Ruth, so I'm just going to write that one time. In Ruth 1:8, this was a prayer of Naomi. She prayed, "May the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husband and me." And so through that prayer, this is what Ruth got. She got a new season. She got new people. I'm just going to put family of God. She got a new covenant, which was grace. She entered into that promised land, didn't she? So that was the first prayer. I'm going to just do these by person. Naomi also prayed in 3:1. Ruth 3:1, she said, basically what she did was appropriate the promise of provision for widows. I'm taking a little stretch here, but remember we went back to the Old Testament scripture, and you know how we've used the word appropriate. Appropriate is based on 1 John 5:14 and 15, which says, this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we've asked, we know that we have the request from him. So Naomi knew that in the book it was written about provision for widows. So what happened for Ruth? She went from widow to wife. She said, you know, let's put that scripture in place that talks about that Levirate marriage we were talking about. In Ruth 2:2, this is a prayer of Ruth. She appropriated the promise of gleaning. Remember we read about how they left those corners they didn't reap the corners of the field and they dropped that extra on the ground. And that's how they provided. And so she went from poverty to provision. In Ruth 2:12, Boaz prays. May the Lord reward you and your wages be full. And she went from empty to excess. She had excess lunch. She had excess groceries. She had an excellent job for two seasons. She had an engagement in marriage. She had an eternal legacy. I mean, she got an over-the-top reward from God. In Ruth 4:12, we just read the elders. And they said, may Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. And she went from barren. You know, she was married, according to this, approximately 10 years and never had a baby. She went, I think you get classified as barren after 10 years. So I'd say barren to baby. And then in 4:12, the elders also said, may your offspring be like Perez. Well, we know who their offspring was, right? King David, King Jesus. So that was another one. And then my favorite one is 4:15. Well, actually, let's talk about this one about Perez for just a minute. I think this is worth taking a couple of minutes on. This will take me just a few minutes to explain what that means. But Perez literally means, and I think y'all would know this because we've talked about Baal Perazim. Perez means breakthrough. And so in Boaz's line, in Obed the baby's line, in King David's line, in Jesus' line, and since we're in his bloodline, in our bloodline, we have got somebody named Perez. And the prayer they prayed would be that you would be like Perez. Okay, so let's talk about that for just a moment. His story, little Perez, his birth was recorded in Genesis chapter 38, and it was very unusual. He was the son of Tamar, who was actually the daughter-in-law of Judah, the famous Judah. And through unusual circumstances, the father-in-law acted as the kinsman redeemer in this case and was the father of Tamar, the widow's son, Perez. And I guess the midwives noticed from her size, this woman's having twins, so they had a ribbon ready. When the first little baby stuck his hand out, they tied a ribbon around his little wrist. And as things would have it, that baby reached his little hand back in, and Perez pushed through and was born first. And at his birth in Genesis 38, it says, the midwife said, you have a breakthrough for yourself. I thought that was great. So that is in our bloodline, y'all. That is the blessing that was being prayed in this verse, Ruth 4:12, that may your offspring be like Perez. May they be a breakthrough people. Y'all, that's us, that we're called to be a breakthrough people, to reach our little hands out and to press through and to push past the obstacles in life. And to be a breakthrough people and to get for ourselves that double portion from the Lord, the inheritance that he has for us, that favored position. So that got me pumped when I did that study, and I hope that pumps you up too. So let's ask for those breakthroughs in those places where we have those obstacles in front of us. And then the final prayer that was recorded that I picked up in was Ruth 4:15. And this was, I'm just going to put W for the women. And it says, may he, little Obed, the baby, be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. And I loved that verse too, because basically it was talking about, I believe, just the essence of redemption, which is being a life giver. That's what Boaz did, you know, kind of indirectly for Naomi by marrying her daughter-in-law. He was a life giver. He raised up the line of her dead husband and her two dead sons by taking in her daughter-in-law and marrying her and restoring that family line. And so he was a life giver, and not only in just a physical, provisional kind of way, but it said in our scripture that he brought newness to her. He was a comfort to her in her older years, and that she drew him close to her heart. And I believe God used little Obed to heal some of the parts of Naomi's broken heart as she held him close. And so I believe those are some prayers that we can also see God's redemptive heart toward us, and that we can apply those in the places where we have opportunity. And then my last point is one that's just really so exciting. Bud, blossom, and bear fruit. And I chose that phrasing because the Lord reminded me of a verse that I have loved for years, and it's Isaiah 26:7. And it says, in the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. Isn't that a great way to describe how the Redeemer does things? He did it so clearly in this picture, in this story of Ruth. It goes far, y'all, beyond one little baby. I mean, how great would it be if God just, if all he did was give them a little baby to bring joy to that little family, that one family. There was restoration, there was joy, there was new life, there was comfort. If that's all God did, we would all just need to get up and have ourselves a party to celebrate that. And I'm sure they did have a party. But y'all, he did something so much bigger than that. And I believe that that is who our God is. This is not about us. This is about bringing glory to God, that God is a God who will not only cause a bud, but he'll cause a blossom. He will fill the whole earth with fruit. That he works in such a big time span and over such courses that he's the God that blesses for to 1,000 generations. And I think we sell him so short. That I believe our challenge is to believe that the same God that would do that through this foreign, grief-stricken, calloused hand, strange woman, that he will do the same thing for us. That if we will reach out like that little baby did for our breakthrough, if we will reach out in belief, that he will give us a breakthrough that is bud, blossom, and bear fruit to nations. Y'all, that is our God. That's not about us. That's about him and us being vessels of opportunity and allowing him to do that through us. And it does cost us leaving and cleaving and believing. I want to give three little examples of this, and I think I can do this with some brevity. But I would be amiss if I didn't mention my friend Ashley McCrary when I say this verse. Isaiah 26:7. Bud, blossom, and bear fruit in my mind and in my heart is Ashley McCrary's verse. I don't know if y'all all know Ashley, but she was a part of the leadership team, part of the study for many years. She lives in Memphis now. And she was our speaker if you came to the Christmas countdown. The one who had eye cancer and lost her eye and is now going all over the place to give testimony to the Lord through this. But I will never forget on Mondays, which has been my habit for years up until this year, that would spend my Mondays ever since I've been teaching Divine Design. Mondays would be my day to study and to pray. And then back in the day when Mira Lee was like ages 6 to about 14, she had piano lessons on Monday at Miss Heron's house on Montevallo Lane. And I would go park my car and I would either sit there and study and pray, or I'd go for a run and pray and sing. So I was sitting in Miss Heron's driveway one Monday afternoon, waiting on Mira Lee to take her piano lesson, and I just had my eyes closed, and I was praying as I often do on Mondays. You know, I'll just go through the room and pray for people, and just pause and just ask the Lord if there's anything on his heart for this one or that one. And when I got to Ashley, this is the verse he gave me, that she would bud and blossom and bear fruit. And y'all, she's doing that. I mean, I sat there this December, and I looked, and the Lord just said, bud, blossom, bear fruit. And I just went, oh, Father, you have, I mean, thank you, God, for blessing my eyes to see this. Sometimes he'll give us the sweet, sweet opportunity to see. She, you know, Ashley, before she had cancer and is going all over the place to tell about Jesus, was amazing. She was budding and she was blossoming already. But she was bearing, filling the world with fruit. Y'all, that is an amazing testimony of who our God is and what a faithful man that Ashley is. And I love her. And Ashley, if you're listening, I'm proud of you. And you can hear her testimony. I think it's still up on the CPC website, her Christmas countdown testimony. It's awesome. The second thing I wanted to mention is that some of you got to participate in was at the retreat that many of us do in January that Race Runners puts on. We had a closing ceremony this year where each one of the prayer warriors got to come to the front and stand in faith with the person they prayed for the breakthrough that they were believing God for. And I sat there and I just did what I do usually on those Sundays, and that was just like cry about a whole box of Kleenexes out. Just watching how some of you guys came thinking, it took me 3 years to finally sign up for a retreat. This is too weird for words. I don't know if I can do that. And then this year, you're standing in the front of the room having prayed for people and standing with them in faith. And I just thought that was such a beautiful, beautiful opportunity to see how the verse God had given me earlier in the year, Luke 7:35, wisdom is vindicated by our children, that my spiritual parents have had these children. I'm one of their children. Some of y'all are my spiritual children. Y'all have spiritual children. And it's just so beautiful to see the body of Christ and the family of God and how God really does bud us and blossom us and is filling the world with fruit through us. So I thought that was a wonderful picture of that. And then I wanted to tell you I had started this story, but I didn't know the conclusion of it, and just quickly, this last week I had the opportunity to go over to Ole Miss, and my daughter Marilee's graduating, and she's been in the Honors College over there, and part of their requirement for graduation, if you want to get the Honors designation, is to do a thesis. And her thesis, she decided as a freshman she wanted to write a novel. And so I thought, whoa, okay, wow, that's got to be from God, you know, because that is this little girl, you know, but okay, Marilee, you know, God will make a way. If he's calling you to do this, he'll bring it to pass. And so, you know, she sent me the manuscript over email, and I opened it up, and I looked at it. And y'all, some of you were here when I tell the story about her going off to college. She really didn't much want to go. She's very, very, very gifted academically. So she needed to go to college, but it was like in terms of the environment that she was, very innocent, very pure-hearted. She did not want to expose herself to that, and she did not want to leave home. She's just a homebody and an old soul. And all these children at college were hard to be around for her. So she got there, and, you know, she did. She was her individual self. She ran her race, and she stood her ground and was who she was. And a lot of people didn't get that. You know, she was just somebody that's not your typical college co-ed. And I think it, you know, I think for all of us who stand for the things that are true and right and pure and excellent and praiseworthy, and who decide, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And if none go with me, well, I've made my choice. There's no turning back. So she's that girl, and it was hard. So she sent me the manuscript, and when I was looking at it, I had not seen the final draft until the morning of the defense on Friday. This was a grave mistake on my part, because when I read, she had added the acknowledgments, and she then had added her dedication, and it said, "To the Misfits." And when I read that, it just felt like somebody had hit me in the stomach with a sledgehammer, because I thought, oh, I think, you know, she's speaking to people who have felt that way, who felt like an alien and a foreigner. And she went on to tell a story of redemption in this book about a girl raised in the Bible Belt who has lost her faith in God, and how God uses a very complicated series of events to bring her back to faith. And so we went to her defense, y'all, and we went in. I had no idea what to expect. I mean, I knew it was going to be in a little classroom with three faculty members. She had a PowerPoint to do. She had her manuscript printed out. And so we walked in. We got caught trying to find, we parked illegally. And so I was trying to snake a some kind of little parking pass out of the secretary, and we got caught with the dean of the Honors College, and I couldn't just, you know, say, I'm sorry, but we don't have time for you. We've got to go see my daughter. So anyway, he promised to let us off if they gave us a ticket. He said, just send it to me. I'll take care of it. And I said, oh, that's a favor. Thank you. And he happens to be a ordained minister as well, which I thought was kind of cool. But so we talked about the Lord. That was just, the whole thing was just a wonderful experience. But anyway, so we walk up to the, we knew it was room 309. We walk upstairs. We walk in, and there's a room full of students, y'all. And some of the ones that I happen to know, we had a lot of crying on the other end of the phone. Some of the ones that had been the very people that had rejected her, thought she was weird, thought she was, you know, too holy or whatever they thought about her. Y'all, they were sitting in that room to hear her defense. And I just thought that was just the sweetest thing, very much the same way that she got to, and she put on her PowerPoint, and she had her stack of books on there about the books that had influenced her. And, of course, on the top of the stack was the Bible. And even though it wasn't a testimony in the way we would give a testimony in a church setting, she bore testimony, gave testimony to the Lord and his role in her life. And one of the students said, Mary Lee, obviously God's very important to you. Do you want to write books about God for the rest of your life? And she said, well, maybe not as overtly next time, but yes. You know, that I want to write books for God, and I want, you know, my stories to be redemptive in nature. And it was just really, I just thought that scared little girl is sitting in front of these faculty members and all these people, and it was kind of like I got to see the beginning to the end of that whole process. And I thought, God, you really did bud and blossom and bear some really, really sweet fruit. And I pretty much cried all the way back to Birmingham. I did. It's kind of like, oh, that's just so sweet. And then I'd kind of pipe down for a little while, and then I'd go, it wasn't that sweet. Anyway, it was really good. And I just did give glory to God. And I wanted to say about all of these episodes, whether it be Boaz that made the right choice, Ruth that made the choice, Ashley that made the right choice of faith, Mary Lee that made the right choice of faith, that is to God be the glory for the things that he has done, that let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. And the great, a great verse to go with is bud blossom verses, 2 Corinthians 3:7, that says, it's not the one who plants or the one who waters who's at the center of this process, but God who makes things grow. So let me close with just sort of a benediction, Ephesians 3:20 and 21 from the Amplified, and then we'll pray, and you can write your one thing down. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who by, in consequence of, the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, you are so, so much greater than our little minds can take in. But Lord, I pray that you would just expand our view of you, Lord. I pray that you would break through, God, all the conclusions we've made about what can and can't be, about what we can and can't expect, Lord, that you would break through our doubts, that you would break through our unbelief, that you would break through the eyes that are fixed on our circumstances, God, and that you would cause us to look at you afresh, that you are a God of goodness, a God whose heart intent is for our redemption, that you want to restore to us fellowship with you, one-on-one communion with you, Lord, like Moses meeting face-to-face in our tent of meeting, where I pray that we would hunger and thirst for those moments in your presence, Lord, that your presence would go with us wherever we go, and that we wouldn't have to doubt the pathway, Lord, because you've promised wisdom, James 1:5, wisdom to anyone who asks, Lord, that you promise to give it abundantly and without reproach, Lord, but let us do it without asking. So, Father, I pray that you would expose every place in us that doubts your heart, that doubts your power, that doubts your ability to communicate, that doubts the truth of your word. God, we're your followers. We're the people that have signed up. Lord, I pray that if there's any back door in us on any topic, I pray that you would show that to us. I pray that you would convict us of the places where we've just closed the door in our mind and thought, oh, I've got some other stuff to worry about. I don't think that'll ever change. God, convict us of that. We repent. Lord, thank you that all things are possible with you and that you are the Lord of the impossible and that you are the Lord of the breakthrough. And so, Lord, we bring those to you. We ask you that as we move forward, Lord, that you would just cause us to live on the edge for you, God. Cause us to believe for buds and blossoms and fruit that fills the whole world, God. Thank you for commissioning us as your ambassadors. Thank you that our little lives, these one little lives that you've given us, Lord, can count for all of eternity, Lord. And we want them to, Lord. Please do that through us. Please use us in this dark and hurting and dying world. God, use us. I pray for divine appointments this day and in the days to come, Father, that we would be a light and a life and love, that we would show that sacrificial covenant redemptive love to others by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you and we love you and we lift your name on high. Jesus, amen.